morning will be Acts 16, 4, and 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Acts 16, 4, and 5. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily.
A certain man came to the preacher and said, "Preacher, I'm having all kinds of problems with my wife," and he began to tell him some of the things that were happening. The preacher said, "I just cannot believe that such an intelligent man as you chose to marry a wife like that." He said, "Oh, preacher, she wasn't that way when we married." And he said, "Well, I just can't believe that you have caused her to become like that." And then he made the statement to the man, "He who treats his wife like a thoroughbred usually will not have a nag for a wife." I mention that little story to emphasize what we'll be studying this evening: growth in love for one's spouse. I believe it is a very important study, and I urge every husband and wife, in fact, I urge everyone, to be back at 6 o'clock tonight as we study that lesson. A week from tomorrow morning, we are scheduled to see renovation begin on this auditorium. I'm looking forward to it. I believe it is needed. I believe when it is finished and we have some changes in our lighting, some repairs that evidently need to be done, some other changes, that it will assist us in our worship to God. And I believe that it is needed. I'm also thankful that during the time that we are renovating our auditorium, that some of our members on a committee are continuing to look at what is needed for the future. And as this is being discussed, the general theme is growth. What do we need to do to be ready for growth? What do we need to do to see growth in our physical facilities? And I'm also thankful that this is happening. But folks, at the time that we are especially emphasizing improvement in our physical plant, and looking ahead maybe at what the needs will be 10 years from now or whatever in the future, it is imperative that we realize that the real church is not the building. I find myself using the word church like that. I would imagine that more than once every day I say something to Judy like this: "I'm going down to the church for a few minutes." We both understand that the building is not really the church. It is simply a facility where the church meets and where the church works. But we find ourselves using the word in that way. But when we are talking about growth, real growth in the church, we need to understand that the church is made up of the people. The church is that which belongs to Christ. It is that which is his bride, that which is his body. And the only reason that we need to be considering growth in physical facilities is because we want and expect growth among the people in the real church for what it is and what God wants it to be. I have decided during the time that we are renovating our auditorium, and by the way, for some three or four weeks, we will be having our services in the Activity Center. That will not be next Sunday. We'll be in here next Sunday. But during the time that we're doing that, I have decided to bring some lessons on the subject of growth. I've already talked about the one for tonight. I remember next Sunday night I want to talk about growth in evangelism, and the next Sunday night growth in benevolence. And one of the lessons will deal with growth in spiritual development. One will be growth in love. One will be growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're not just going to be talking about physical growth. We're going to be talking about spiritual growth as well. But I have about 10 or 11 lessons prepared or in the process of preparing, where I want for the next few weeks to bring lessons that will help us to think about the real growth that we need in the church. It has been said, and I think rightly so, that if we do not go forward, we will tend to go back. That if we do not grow, we will tend to slide backwards. I think you and I have observed this, perhaps even in our own lives. We have observed it in congregations. When congregations cease to grow and to put forth the effort to try to go forward, they usually don't just stand still. They usually will go backwards. And I believe we have observed it with specific individuals, where when an individual ceases studying the Bible, really being involved in worshiping God and really growing spiritually, that there is a tendency for him to slide backwards. We just don't stand still. That just doesn't usually happen. And so we need to be concerned about growth in the church. Turn to Acts 2 and let's look for just a moment at the growth pattern in the early church. Now, sometimes today we hear about a lot of growth, and particularly in countries like India, there is tremendous growth in numbers. But I want you to look at what happened in the early church, and remember, this is at a time when there is a drastic change in the law or laws that govern the relationship between man and God. The Jewish system has been in effect as the system by which God would deal with his people. And you know the story in Acts 2 of how Peter stood up and preached and told them that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that has been talked about under the old law, and now God has made him both Lord and Christ. You remember they asked what to do, they were told. And in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Quite a few. Not only that, but down at verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not only were there 3,000 who obeyed the gospel on that particular Pentecost, but then it says that the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Turn next to the fourth chapter in verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. This seems to have been maybe just a few months after Acts 2. At least a fairly short time. 3,000 were added on Pentecost, evidently including men and women, and maybe some that would have been younger. And now here in Acts 4 and verse 4, he says the number of the men has reached 5,000. He doesn't tell us how many women and children were Christians at that time. 5,000. Look next at the fifth chapter in verse 14. And he says in the fifth chapter of Acts in verse 14 that believers were the more added to the Lord. Notice he doesn't give a specific number. He says multitudes, both of men and women. 5,000 men, and now he simply says multitudes, both of men and women. In the sixth chapter at verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. He uses this idea of being multiplied again, but he also modifies it with the word greatly. And then he says that even some of those who were religious leaders in another religion, some of the priests, obeyed the gospel. There was phenomenal growth in the early church. We need to go back and study perhaps the book of Acts a little bit more than we sometimes do for the purpose of asking the question, what helped these folks to grow? What was involved that helped them to grow? And that thread of thought will in reality be involved in all of these lessons that we're going to be talking about. Growth in the early church. 3,000 daily additions, 5,000 men, multitudes of men and women, greatly multiplied, even some of the priests were obeying the gospel. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have that kind of growth in the work of the church today? What were the types of growth that were taking place? If you're looking at the outline, there's one extra I in that word quantity. But there was quantity growth, and there was quality growth. That was indicated in the passage that Brian read a few minutes ago in Acts 16, a passage to which we shall return in a moment to look further. But he said relative to this point that the churches were strengthened in the faith or established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Apparently, this daily growth that is indicated in Acts 2:47 continued over a long period of time. They didn't just have additions to the church every once in a while, but the churches, and evidently not just one local congregation, but all of the different churches that have been established in different places, he says, they increased in the faith, but they also increased in numbers daily. That's quantity growth, and that's quality growth. And one without the other will not satisfy God. If we grow and grow in numbers and numbers to where we just see more and more people obey the gospel and become Christians, but we fail to teach and study and develop spiritually, we will not be the New Testament church. On the other hand, if we spend all of our time just feeding ourselves and trying to grow as much as we can spiritually and never get outside of our classes and our services and our houses to reach out into the community and to bring other people to Jesus Christ, God will not be pleased either. It is a combination of quantity growth and quality growth. And to emphasize one of them over the other would not be wise. It is the emphasis being placed upon the two working together. And they do work together. Usually, as we grow in numbers, it encourages us to grow in faith. And also, as we grow in faith, it encourages us to reach out to bring numbers to Jesus Christ. They are almost conjoined twins in the work of the church. Quantity growth and quality growth. Not only do we see it in that passage of our text, but look for just a moment in Acts 14, beginning at verse 21. This is having to do with the missionary work, especially of the Apostle Paul. Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Here's what they were doing. Confirming the souls of the disciple and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through faith and tribulation, or through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now they were in the process of missionary journeys, which just says they were trying to win new souls to Jesus Christ. They were trying to bring people to Jesus. But right in the middle of that, they're also concerned about the faith of those who've already been converted. And so they turn around and go back, confirming the souls, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and helping to appoint elders in each congregation, leadership in the congregation, right in the middle of the missionary journey where they're bringing souls to Jesus Christ. They're concerned about those souls being established in the faith. That's a combination of quantity and quality growth. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we have a passage that is very familiar to us. It's the passage that talks about different works in the church, verse 11, purpose of the church, verse 12, the unity, verse 13, not going out after false doctrine, verse 14. Then in 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The subject is growth. May grow up into him, growing closer to Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. How many lessons have I preached? How many of you heard on that working within the church and everybody being involved, unity and productivity in the church? But look at the latter part of verse 16. After he talks about all of this, speaking the truth in love, whole body fitly joined together, everybody supplying, he says, here's the result. Maketh increase of the body, quantity growth, unto the edifying of itself in love, quality growth. You just can't have one without the other. And that is especially what is being said in our text today. Let's go back to Acts 16, verses 4 and 5. And look at three basic factors that are there in this growth pattern that is taking place in the early church. He says, number one, that what they brought to the people was that which was ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Number one, they wanted to be sure that what was taught was according to the Word of God. They no doubt remembered the teaching of Jesus, that what you bind on earth is to be what's already been bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth is to be what's already been loosed in heaven. Matthew 16 and verse 19. And they may also be aware of what has been emphasized in Acts 2 at verse 42, that the first Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and in fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. They brought decrees to these folks. Wherever they went, they were teaching them something. They were teaching them things that had been decreed or determined or established by the apostles. He says, by the apostles and elders. And seemingly the apostles were the elders in the first part of the work of the church. Peter identifies himself as one in 1 Peter 5. We've already noticed in the 14th chapter that they were appointing elders and leaders in every congregation, but he's particularly here talking about the apostles and those who had the direct guidance from God himself to be sure that the truth was preached and what was delivered was that which was pleasing to God. So the first factor that was necessary for growth was that the message be the gospel. That it be God's word, that it be that which was determined and decreed by the apostles. But the second factor that's involved in this growth pattern is that this message was delivered. You can have a whole stack of Bibles lying on the shelf, shut. The message is there, the power is there, but it won't do any good unless it's delivered. That's why they went out on these journeys. They went out to deliver that which had been taught by the apostles. And folks, in the growth of the church today, even in a local congregation, we've got to deliver the truth. Not just have the truth, but deliver it. And it is extremely difficult to deliver it unless the person is there to receive it. And it is extremely difficult to deliver it to a shut mind. The growth pattern of the church is dependence upon the delivery of the gospel into the minds, the hearts of men. It will germinate, it will grow, it will produce, it will bring forth Christians if we can get it delivered. Several people have prepared to teach Bible classes the next hour. But not a one of those classes will be delivered to those who do not stay for Bible class. Effort goes into planning for Bible classes on Wednesday evening, but the message will not be delivered to those who are not there. Four outstanding messages on worship were presented from this pulpit this past week, but they were not delivered to many of our members. It is impossible to deliver the message unless we get the messenger and the one to receive it close enough that there can be communication. They delivered the decrees, and they delivered those decrees, number three, to be kept. Paul said to the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Some of us that are here this morning have been worshiping God 50 years or more. We've been studying the Bible over that period of time, maybe longer. But are we keeping what we hear? Are we continuing to study over and over again to be established, strengthened in the faith, and established? How do you establish something? You continue to keep on keeping on. He said these were to be kept. Paul said to the Colossians, verse 23, where he later in the verse says that the gospel had been preached to every creature, he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not removed from this hope of the gospel," continue in the faith. It's easy for some of us who've been Christians so long, worshiping God so long, maybe to get the idea, "Well, I don't need it as much as I did formerly." That's just not true. I need God's word, and I find that when I'm listening, whoever the speaker is, if he's speaking that which is from the apostles' doctrine, that I can learn something and be strengthened even after several years of study and several years of living as a Christian, because it is to be kept. Three factors, basically, he says here. Number one, be sure that what is taught is the apostles' doctrine. Number two, be sure that it is delivered to us and to those in the community and to those around the world. We've got to get the message to the one who needs to hear it. And then we need to emphasize that it is to be kept. Especially in our lives, it is to be kept day in and day out as long as we shall live. It is important for us to have quantity, but brethren, it is also important for us to have quality. And as we are interested in growing in physical terms, let's be sure that even more so we're interested in growing in spiritual development to really be the church of our Lord. That seems to be what happened in the early church, and that's what we need today. It is our desire to deliver to you the gospel that is emphasized by the apostles, and that gospel includes the importance of believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, and being buried with him in baptism. That gospel also tells us if we've not kept it like we should, that we can come back in repentance and confession and receive forgiveness. If you need to respond in either of those cases, come as together we stand and sing.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?